How many of you got your Bibles? Or you have a phone that has a Bible on it? Come on. If you got your Bibles, go to Acts chapter 8. I just had some unfinished business. That's really what it was. It's unfinished business from last week. You can call it pastoral inefficiency. You can call it just getting carried up or whatever else, but I did not finish the series, and I feel like I've got to finish it because I believe God wants to do something in it. So you can call it long-windedness. Maybe it was that. I don't know, but I'm going to finish it, and I believe that God's going to do something awesome in it. And so this is Battle-Tested 6. It's called Freedom Fighter, and it's all about how God likes to redeem, restore all of the places, people, and things in our lives that are painful. All of the things that we don't like to look at, all of the things that we have a hard time with, all of the things that we'd much sooner forget than deal with. And I believe that God is going to speak to you today in it. I believe he's going to encourage you today in it. And I think he's going to give you faith that he can work through things that maybe you have not had faith for him to work in and through. And so I want to talk with you about a place. I want to talk with you about a town. It's called Samaria. And Samaria is a region, and it's a place that is often visited because it's evil, the area, what was done in the area. And I want to talk with you and frame this in a little bit. It's going to feel like a little bit of a history lesson, but I promise we'll get to Acts chapter 8. Samaria means one that guards, guardianship, and it was a guard of something that was very evil, a false god. It was built, if you remember Ahab and Jezebel, they were really evil king and queen during Elijah's day. Ahab's ancestor Omri built Samaria. He built that area up. When the Assyrians took it over, they renamed it Samaria after their practice. And it was a place that was difficult because when the Assyrians captured Samaria, which was part of Israel, so you think you got Galilee in the north, you got Jerusalem in the south, and you got Samaria in the hill country in the middle. And really, that middle place, I feel like, is often where we're all caught, in the middle, right? Is what God wants to do in the middle. It's where we have trouble in the middle. We're not at the end yet. We're definitely not at the beginning. So we're somewhere in between. And it's in this middle place that a lot of tension grew because the people of God broke the word of God, started to marry the Assyrians and adopt their practices, adopt their beliefs, adopt their gods. So they turned their back. They had problems. The Jews hated them because they sold out. They were half-breed. They were intermixed. And so the people of Jerusalem said, well, you're not true Jews. They had racial issues for sure because of their intermixed race. But they also had religious issues because when the Persians who overtook the Assyrians let all of the Jewish people go back to their land, that's the time in Nehemiah, which we read about. He comes back to Jerusalem, starts to build up the wall, Zerubbabel starts to build up the temple again. There was a guy in Samaria named Sanballat. He was the ruler for the Persians, and he said, I don't like that. I'm the enemy of Israel. And so he opposes the building. He opposes the building of the wall. He opposes the building of the temple. In fact, he goes so far, he builds his own temple just to tick him off and compete with him. So he builds a temple on Mount Gerizim in Samaria, not because he's a believer, not because he wants to worship God, but because he wants to manipulate that religious power for himself. So the Jews hate him, and they hate him so badly, they won't set foot in their land. And if you think about it, for Jesus in the north to go down to Jerusalem in the south for all the festivals, he'd have to cut through Samaria. But every other rabbi and Jew would bypass it. They would add 50 miles by foot onto their journey, 3 days, just to not set foot in that vicinity. That is a special kind of hate, church. That is working overtime on hate. And so, and these people felt fully justified in their hate. And so this is a rough place. The other thing about Samaria is before all that nastiness happened, there was a guy by the name of Joseph. And Joseph had this really great coat. And It ticked all of his brothers off because he was his dad's favorite. And so his dad one day told Joseph, I want you to go find your brothers. And if you notice, Joseph was in the house and the brothers were doing all the work. So that didn't go well either. So Joseph goes out to find his brothers, can't find them. He finally arrives at a place called Dothan. His brothers see him far off and say, hey, let's just kill him. Again, a special kind of hate. You see what I'm getting at here? Samaria full of hate. Joseph pulls up and they strip him of his cloak, strip him of his dignity, strip him of his inheritance, steal his family, throw him in a well. One of the brothers convinces him, let's not kill him, let's sell him. That is an entrepreneur. He was a capitalist. He just didn't know it. So he sells his brother to Midianites, and the Midianites then sold him to the Egyptians. The place where Joseph was sold was Samaria. Joseph finds himself in Potiphar's house. You may know this story. Potiphar's wife really, 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 really liked him. But he did not like her. And so she falsely accuses him. He finds himself in prison. He's faithful in prison. He's got administrative capability. He's got the ability to interpret dreams. That gets around. Eventually, Pharaoh says, I need you to come work for me. We've got an internship program. You're the right guy. Joseph says, you're going to have 7 good years. You're going to have 7 years of famine. Stock up in the good years because famine's coming. And it just so happens that Joseph doesn't realize what God is doing in this moment. He's just being obedient to the word. I want you to hear me. He is just being obedient to the word. Hear it again. He is just being obedient to the word. He just does what he feels like he's supposed to do. He serves with faithfulness. He does his job, and he allows God to use him in a way that is beyond his capability and that is beyond his gifting. And it could have cost him. And God uses that. We don't realize sometimes that we have a seed that we're planting. We don't even realize it's a seed. But there is a seed of faith in every act of obedience to the word of God. There is a seed of faith in every act of obedience. When you give your tithe to the Lord, it's a seed of faith. It's an act of obedience. God, you're my provider. This is your house. I'm taking care of it. You're going to take care of mine. It's a seed of faith when you forgive. God, I know that you are on the throne and you forgave me. And that all of my junk is under the blood. And so I'm going to forgive this person. It's a seed of faith. It's an act of obedience. It releases something. You don't sometimes realize it's a seed, and Joseph certainly didn't, but the very thing that he did, the strategy that God gave him, his faithfulness in that obedience, actually down the road, God used to bring back his family, the reprobates that had sold him, to restore them, to provide for them. Oh, mercy. To preserve their families and to cause the nation of Israel to form. Joseph didn't see all that. All he did was think that he was being obedient to what God had called him to do. In fact, you can see it by what he names his kids. His one son, his name is Manasseh. Manasseh means to cause to forget. All Joseph wants to do is forget Samaria. He wants to forget Dothan. He wants to forget where he was camped out in a well, where his family sold him out, where his family betrayed him, and where he was sold into slavery. He wants to forget it. So he names his son Forget. That dude's got issues. He might have some forgiveness issues. That's why he's playing games with them. Remember, he locks the one brother up, sets the one up, puts a silver cup in his bag, then accuses him of stealing it. He has some issues. Right? Any of you got siblings? Sometimes you got issues. Joseph names his son, "You have caused me to forget." But how many of you know God don't want you to forget? He wants you to forgive. And he wants you to overcome. So Joseph names his boy this. "You've made me forget all the trouble from..." He actually says, "He made me forget my father's family and all their trouble." Second boy, his name is Ephraim. It means to be doubly fruitful in the place of my affliction. So Joseph's like, "God, you've caused me to flourish in a place of pain." His name has to deal with ash and ash heaps, and out of the ash you are fruitful. Double fruitfulness. And so even in our affliction, even in our misery, even in our poverty, God can cause us to be fruitful, church. He can cause you to do something. God would later use affliction to redeem Samaria. But see, this seed thing is important. "You've caused me to forget." Can I just tell you that you don't have to hold on to things that others have done to you? You serve a really big God who never forgets. He never forgets. In fact, the Bible says he's your defender. He's your redeemer, which means he buys it back. He redeems it. He restores it. And he sets this rule in place. Whatever is taken from you has to be paid back sevenfold. And so, God, you don't need to remember, because God doesn't forget. And you serve a really big daddy in heaven who knows how to get the right thing at the right time when you need it. And see, this deal here, some of us have a problem with this. Time. And we think, "God, this was done, that happened, this happened, and I have this time issue." And a lot of us bail on God before the right time. But God's timing is perfect. The Bible says all his ways are perfect. The Bible says in the fullness of time Jesus came. God has perfect timing. He knows exactly when to redeem, restore, and rebuild things in our lives that we have ultimately given up on. Time. Seeds and time. There's a seed and there's a time for harvest. Everything under the sun. So Ephraim and Manasseh, Joseph thinks, "Well, God, this is what you use me for. Family's back. You caused me to flourish in Egypt." No. In fact, when his father Jacob, before his father dies, what does he say? "Hey, boy, listen to me. One day God is going to do what? He's going to fulfill his promise. And I want you, I don't care where I am in this filthy sand pit, I want you to dig up my bones. I want you to take me, and I want you to bury me on the promise. Come on. I want you to bury me on the promised land. I don't care what you got to do. God promised me he's going to be faithful to me, and your work here is not just about me and these kids. It is about a generation and a generation and a generation that your favor is going to, God's favor is going to be upon, and we are going to inherit something. And I don't care how long it takes. It might take 400 years of slavery, but we getting out of here." And you have no idea. The seed that you sow could be for your children and your children's children and their children's children and all the rest. The reality is, Jacob knew what God was doing. Joseph knew what he was doing in the moment. But Jacob said, no. This was preservation for now, but don't get comfortable in now, because God's got bigger plans, and it isn't for us to be tenants in Egypt. It's for us to be owners in Canaan. Do you want to be a lessee or an owner? In the kingdom of God, you can settle for renting, or you can own. And so God takes a little while, but 400 years after that, the people of God march out of that place and under Joshua into the promised land. And guess what Joshua does after he kicks some butt? He starts to give the land to all the tribes of Israel. And guess who he gives Samaria to? Ephraim and Manasseh. And guess where Dothan happens to be? In Samaria. And guess what happened in Dothan? Manasseh and Ephraim's great-great-great-grandfather was betrayed by his family, stripped of his cloak, lied for dead, thrown in a well, and then sold into slavery. Do you think that God is trying to tell us something there, church? Do you think that maybe God is trying to say, hey, listen, Joshua's descendants are the ones that sold your dad, granddaddy. But guess what? I don't forget. I don't forget. I know exactly what happened. And while it's all healed and there's grace and there's forgiveness, now there's going to be restitution. Ooh, I love restitution. That means you get paid. And guess what happens in restitution? You get paid. And so Ephraim, he says, you can have this portion. Manasseh, you can have this portion. And the guy giving it to him is the guy whose descendants way, way, way back said, let's sell our brother. Let's kill our brother. That guy is now giving them an inheritance. Oh, but wait, it gets better. Ephraim and Manasseh come back to Joshua and said, the land you gave us is really good. But we're so big, we're so fruitful, we're so numerous, we need more. We need more. And they said, would you give us more? Hey, church, will you give us more? Will you give him more? God can give you more. And Joshua said, well, if you're so numerous, and you're so plentiful, and you're so blessed, yeah, we'll give you more. You can have the hill country, and you can clear whatever you want and take it. You serve a God that within the boundaries he's made for your life gives you everything that you want. You can take them within the boundaries he's given you. Ephraim, double blessing. Well, what happened? They got double for their great, 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 great granddaddy's trouble. And it's because God loves to redeem broken things. The same well that their great, 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 great grandfather was thrown down is the exact inheritance that they got, and it was given to them by a descendant of the very people that did it. And then he had to give them double. Because God doesn't forget, even if you want to. Later, Jesus says, I've got to go through Samaria. You know the story, woman at the well. Sychar is the place. It's Jacob's well, by the way, just so that you know. And Sychar means drunken. They were drinking something, and Jesus came to give them water that they would never thirst again. That's what the town means. Woman comes, oh, you've been sleeping with six men. The seventh one ain't even your husband that you're with now. And she goes, oof, we had church here at the well. You must be a prophet. She tries to argue about the temple that Sanballat built that is illegitimate. And Jesus says, no. You're going to worship me in spirit and in truth if you're going to worship me. But you don't worship what you know. We do. And then she goes back, tells everybody. They all follow Jesus because they invite him into their home. He stays with them two or three days. That whole town starts to have revival. People start to follow Jesus like crazy. As Jacob's well is where Jesus met this woman. It's the same place that Jacob went after reconciling with his brother Esau. Do you think God's trying to tell you something? Reconcile, 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 redeem, restore. Joseph, Jacob and Esau, Joseph's daddy. Reconcile, 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 restore. Now Jesus and the Samaritans, the Jews and the Samaritans all coming together. All of a sudden, the gospel's opened up to Samaria. And later down the line, I told you it's going to feel like a history lesson. There's a guy by the name of Philip in Acts chapter 8. He ran the food bank ministry. He had a friend named Stephen who was martyred, just been stoned to death brutally. And in Acts chapter 8, it says this. I'm going to read it to you just so that you know. Listen, because I don't think they'll put it up because I didn't tell them to. It's my fault. Is it there? Nope. Before. On that day, it's not that one. It's the other Acts 8. It's the first verse. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church. Everybody say persecution. Persecution's not usually not a good thing. It hurts. In Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. There it is again. Keeps coming up like a bad penny. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. Mourned deeply. I want you to hear that. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women, put them in prison. Nice guy. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip also went down to a city in... Where'd he go? A city in... I'm trying to set you guys up. A little slow on the uptake today. A city in... Samaria. He started to preach the gospel there. And again, the city starts coming to Jesus. What would it be like if our city was in an uproar because of what united us, not what divided us? What would it be like if our city was in an uproar because of everybody that was getting saved? What would it be like? Because when Philip preaches the gospel, and Philip, God didn't tell Philip to go there. God told Philip to go other places, but not there. But he went there, and he carried the gospel with him. And what would it be like if Philip, we see that when he preaches, people get healed, lame people start to walk. Come on. Sounds good, but it looks better. Feels great for those who are in that chair or on that mat. Think about it. People start coming to Christ like crazy. Whole city. Imagine Richmond, whole city. Chesterfield, Henrico, Hanover. Tri-Cities, even down in Tri-City, all the way down there, all the way up there, all these areas start coming to Christ. Whole city's in an uproar. Man, people are getting healed. They're getting saved. We see terminal illnesses being just eradicated. What's that from? The gospel. It's a guy named Philip. He came into this place. Really? Yeah. So bad, though, he left. Just people coming to Christ like crazy. He just took off. What's going to happen? Well, Peter and John are going to come. And even more people are going to get saved. Holy Spirit falls. Power of God's released. And in an instant, oh, but maybe not. All these little seeds of healing, redemption, restoration, Samaria is restored. Comes to Christ. Broken places, broken people, broken things that God constantly redeems. Places of evil that God constantly redeems. I wonder if you see the heart of the message here. See, Battle Test is all about breaking through in prayer. We need a church that knows how to pray. Because you're going to need it. I'm going to need it. We're going to need it to do what God's called us to do. And while we know Jesus won the war, sometimes it can feel like we're alone in the battle. And Battle Tested is all about, okay, God, what do you want to do? Well, let's look. Something really bad that I've given up on that God wants to redeem. Something I don't quite understand that God wants to redeem. People that I have an awkward history with that God wants to redeem. Restore, heal, deliver, set free. And the thing that he does so well is win lost people. He just wins lost people. We were lost people. Some of you might be lost people. But I know that God wants to restore. And that town is all about restoration. See? Many of you have a time problem. And in the fullness of time, Jesus came. And in the fullness of the time in your life, Jesus will come and put his hand on that thing. I want you to do something with me. I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. Maybe you can find a space in this place where you can just connect with God in your heart and your head. What needs God's healing applied to it today? What needs restoration today? What needs deliverance today? Do you have a Samaria in your life? Do you have something that has not been restored? Not been redeemed, not been healed. I've come to put faith in you today that God can do it. God can unlock it. Spirit of God is moving in this place here today. Word of the Lord would say to you, he can restore it. He can redeem it. You can overcome it. You don't got to keep holding on to it. Walk on and let God do what he wants to do in the fullness of his time. I just want you to think about that place in Samaria. Maybe those people in Samaria. And trust and know that God is just and he's righteous. And he has not forgotten you, but is actively working on your behalf. In fact, he never stops working. You never stop. You never stop working. Word of the Lord came one of the members of the body today, and God uses his body. Somebody with excruciating migraine pain. We're going to have our prayer team come up here. And as they come at the end of the service, if you have that, if you're watching us online and have that, or maybe dealing with that right now, we just, Lord, just identified you, wants to heal that in you. Somebody here with gray hair that has a terminal condition, terminal illness. God wants to bring healing to your life. We'd like to ask you to come up for prayer at the end. We want to pray for you. Somebody here is pregnant and they don't know it. You're going to go and find that out. Doctor is going to be concerned about your health, but you don't need to worry. You're going to be fine, so is your baby. If you're in that category at the end, just come up for prayer. We'll pray for you. I want to ask you today, if you're online, you can write that in. Let us know so we can pray for you. I want to ask you today, heads bowed and eyes closed, if you're still stuck in Samaria, if you haven't met the Redeemer, the Restorer, the one who heals. Maybe you've got a situation in your life right now that you need the Redeemer to come to, bring healing to. If that's you, I just ask you to raise your hand in this moment. We're going to pray for you in a minute. We're going to ask God to redeem some things. And I'm going to give you the chance to say this prayer with me. It's a prayer of salvation. It's a prayer of saying, God, I've lived my life my way and it hasn't worked, and I need the Redeemer. The one who can heal the pain of Samaria can heal the pain of my life. I need a restorer. I want to invite you to say this prayer if you'd like to start a relationship with Christ, have your sin forgiven, know where you're going when you leave this place. I want you to repeat this prayer after me, not because I pray better than you, but because there's certain things that we need to tell God. If you would, just say, Dear God, forgive me of my sin. I turn from it, and I turn to you, believing that Jesus paid a price that I couldn't when he died on the cross. And he rose again and conquered death and hell for me. I declare that, I believe that, and I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life right now. I make you my Lord and Savior. I ask you to clean my life up, forgive me, and help me walk differently. Thank you for saving me, giving me a new start. I promise I'll serve you. In Jesus' name. Say that prayer a minute in your heart. Would in this moment, would you just raise your hand returning to or coming to Christ? We want to acknowledge you. The Bible says all heaven rejoices when one comes to know Christ, and we want to make sure that we rejoice with you. If that's you, we'd like for you to raise your hand in this moment. There's no better time. If you did that online, hit that button. Can we celebrate with those that did that today? If you need some things healed and restored, we'll tell you what to do in a minute, but if you need some things healed and restored, or you're one of those people that I mentioned today, we want to make sure that you get prayer. Don't leave before you do. We're here for you. Would you stand to your feet?